Welcome to John Longwell Media. Creative multimedia, including music, inspirational messages, and audio prose.
Today's message is entitled, It Will Come to Nothing, recorded on October 27th, 2024, at Revived Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico, where John serves as a teaching pastor. I pray you will be blessed by the message as you listen. Here now is John Longwell.
Good morning. Well, let's get to it. We've got a lot to cover. Father God, we just thank you for this time together. We ask that you, your Holy Spirit, would succinctly apply your word to our hearts and our lives today. Equip us for that which you've called us to accomplish, Father God. We lift up these things in your mighty name. Amen. Today is really going to be more of a story in the word, just because of the way that it so smoothly has an intro, a body, and a conclusion. And it's really a heroic tale. So if you're going to turn in your Bibles today, the notes are also available on our website, Rio Rancho, what is it? Revive Rio Rancho.org on the bulletin there. So we're going to look at two sections of scripture today, John 14, 12 through 14, and then we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 5. So beginning in John 14, this is the setting here is Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, and now he's preparing his disciples for his ascension, for his departure. So we look at the Bible and we think of these characters as these people that are bigger than life, but they're just people. And so when Jesus was telling them that he was going to be killed, they were having just trouble understanding what that meant. And then when he died, they really thought that they had failed, that they had pinned themselves to the wrong horse, that everything just seemed horrendous. And then 3 days later, of course, he rose again from the dead. And now he's telling them that he's going to be departing again. And they've been enjoying this ministry together. I don't know if you've ever had a coworker that's just been really, really fun to work with. I used to work at a tire warehouse here in Albuquerque years ago. And my buddy Ray and I, we would unload trucks all together. We would listen to music. We would make jokes. And it didn't feel like work. And to this day, I've never enjoyed work as much as I did in this entry-level, just sweat kind of a job. And it just was just a partnership. And I can imagine as the disciples are going through ministry life with Jesus, they're just in partnership with him. And there's just something about those times that were magical. It was bliss. It was almost this honeymoon kind of a feeling as they're seeing Jesus do all these things, touch people, cast out demons, heal people, raise people from the dead. It was just everything. It wasn't even short of miraculous. It was miraculous. And so Jesus is now telling them, I'm going away. And so they're apprehensive. And he's saying, but the ministry is going to continue on. And so they're not real confident about their abilities to carry on this work. It would be almost as though you were in a father-son partnership in a business, and then dad says, okay, keys are yours, I'm moving to Florida. But dad, I don't know how to run the business without you. And he says, you're going to do great. And that's essentially what he's telling them here. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. You're going to continue to do the work that we've been doing. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So right here in this little section, we have that little promise of, and greater works than these shall you do. And I've always wondered about the real connotation of what did Jesus mean by that? Well, his perspective was, my ministry was for 3 years, and the impact of my ministry was however far I could travel with my band of merry men within this 3 years. And so they would go around that area of Bethlehem and Jerusalem and Galilee, and they would minister. But Jesus knows that once he goes to the Father, then the Holy Spirit, the very same power that allowed him to do the work that he did on earth, is now going to be with multiple people. And so the greater works that he's talking about it's basically multiplied, because now it's not limited by a 3 year period of time. It's not limited by this distance that he can travel within his ministry. It's going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. In fact, that's the command. That is what he leaves them with when he says, go ye therefore and accomplish this ministry, this work that I've entrusted to you. But he's also encouraging them. He's saying, okay, this communion, this communication that you and I have, those fireside talks that we enjoyed where I explained to you everything that went on today, because sometimes something would happen and they were just completely drawing a blank. And Jesus would sit down with them and explain, this is what this meant, and this is why I did it this way. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to go to the Father. And then in verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. When you're sitting across the table from someone at dinner and there's multiple people there, and you want to have a specific conversation with a specific individual, what do? You call them by name. You say, Cynthia, or Ivan, or Adrina, and then you speak to them the words that you want to speak. And Jesus is saying, that's all you have to do, even when I'm not here, is speak my name, and I will hear you, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will receive the answer that I have for you. The communication is going to be unhindered and uninterrupted, but only if I go. And that's what they didn't understand, is that it's imperative that I go, because if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit can't come to you in the way that it needs to come to you. Okay, so now we're going to jump ahead a little bit. Jesus has ascended. The Holy Spirit has descended upon the disciples at Pentecost. And now they're in the thick of the ministry. They're in the thick of the family business that they were apprehensive to take on in the beginning when Jesus was first telling them that he was going to hand it over to them. And now let's just see the status of how they're doing. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. It says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. So Solomon's portico is a specific place within the temple that they're preaching and sharing the ministry. Verse 13, it says, none of the rest dared join them. Now, what that's actually speaking about is other people that are ministering. They were so intimidated by the level of ministry that the disciples were performing that they were like, man, I'm intimidated, but I don't even want to touch that. It says, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And it's interesting that it adds women, because in this day and age, women aren't really counted among the statistics. Their place was, if you wanted to learn something about God, ask a male, ask a husband. That's just the culture in which they lived. So it's interesting that he says that multiples were saved, both men and women. So we're starting to see the equalization of how the gospel is now applicable and available to everyone. And that's going to start to ruffle the feathers of the powers that be, as we're going to see. And then it says in verse 15, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So let me back up and just kind of explain a little bit the setting that's going on here. So we have ministry taking place in two places here, in two locations, within the temple and within the streets. So the high priests and those that were over the temple, they wanted people to come to the temple because there was a financial advantage for them. We know that Jesus, when he was in his midst of his ministry, at several times, at least is recorded in scripture, he drove out the vendors from the temple. He said, this is not a house of profit, it's a house of worship. And so we know that even though the high priest didn't agree with the ministry of the apostles, they liked the numbers that they were bringing in because it was an opportunity for them to make money. But you also see when it says, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. There was a line that was drawn at what kind of ministry would be allowed within the temple. I'm sure it was something like, well, you can preach, but when it comes to this whole messiness of casting out demons and healing people, because Just think about that. If you walked in and you couldn't see, and suddenly you gained your sight, you're not just going to go, okay, thanks, and just walk on your way. You're going to be a little bit excited about this miracle that has just taken place. And I don't know if you've ever seen any horror movies that have to deal with a demonic possession and the person. That's a little chaotic. And so that's going to be a little bit messy too. And the high priests, their sensibilities would have been, no, that can't take place here. Take that out somewhere else. And so people learned that, okay, the disciples are going to be walking this way. And don't think that I overlooked that little statement that said, so that even Peter's shadow might fall on some of them. We see that captured in scriptures in other places. There was a time when Jesus was walking through a crowd, and all of a sudden he stops and he says, who's touched me? And his disciples are like, dude, you're like, there's people on all sides of you. You're being crowded everywhere. He says, no, power went out for me. And he turned around and he looked at a little lady who had touched the garment of Jesus because she had a sickness, and she was healed instantly because of her faith. There's other instances in the ministry of the Apostle Paul where a handkerchief had been left behind and a person had picked up that handkerchief and had been healed by that. It wasn't magical. It was just that he was so anointed that his anointing, and it's even the shadow, the connection of that person, even a shadow, they believed that the apostles, because of what they had heard and what others had seen, they believed that if they could just come into contact with that, they would be healed. This is top-level game, guys. This is like the pinnacle of the disciples' ministry. This is business operating at 200%. And so we see the promise of Jesus being fulfilled here. And greater works than these shall you do. And this is the exact capture of this in Scripture. Okay. Now, this is not without opposition, as we're going to read about in verse 17 here. But I just want you to see how utterly complete this was, as verse 16 ends with, they brought all the sick and the afflicted with unclean spirits, these five words, and they were all healed. There was not an exception. No one was left out. This is 100%. And one of the things that I overlooked that I wanted to highlight, in the very first verse of 12, it says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done. Regularly means normally. The happenstance. It is the default setting. It's not just, oh, okay, you know, once every 6 months or once a year, and if you go to this little place that you can pilgrimage to. This is happening all the time. This is an expected way to be ministered to in this midst. And it blows me away because we are so far removed from this in our day and age. And yet I believe there is a God whose willingness has not changed from this time to this time in which we live. So I just say that as a precursor to what maybe God wants to do in our midst. It says, but the high priest, beginning in verse 17, rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees. So this is the wealthy, religious, politically connected elite. They oversaw the temple. They were backed by the Roman military. They were the establishment of the day. If you wanted something to happen, they were the leaders that you had to go through in order to make this happen. But their belief system was far removed from the disciples' message. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the afterlife. And so you got to know that it was okay if you were going to come in the temple and you just wanted to talk about God. You just wanted to tell people about an Old Testament story from the Torah. That's fine all day long. Preach that message. But they're preaching specifically in the name of Jesus. The name which makes men stumble. He is a rock that makes men fall. We sang the song today. I speak the name of Jesus. There's something so profoundly, it's like I said, it is personal. It is the person that you are speaking to across the table. It is the person that you are in a relationship with. That is the absolute essence of God's desire for us. Not out there, not generalized, not vague, not just some cold statue. He's saying, no, I want this to be so personal, so specific. The reason being is because I know everything about you. And I want you to trust me with all of those details, because that's the best way for you to figure out what's not working right and to get onto that path of anointing to straighten those things out. So here we have the priest's response. and they were filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles, and they put them in the public prison. So the public prison is just means that it's the prison where everybody goes, and they did this for two reasons. They did this to disgrace them and to discredit them, because if all these people will then finally get the message that, oh, we're not really following like honorable leaders, we're following criminals. Maybe we should think twice about these people that we're following. And so during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. The miracles don't stop. The opposition is there. So let's just categorize what the opposition looks like. They're preaching in a place where they're not really welcome. They're just kind of, you know, accepted, or, you know, they're just like, okay, we'll just fine. There's a slight benefit to us, so we'll accept you. They're preaching a message that's contrary to every message about God that is established as far as the day's message by the religious leaders. And they are now under the threat of arrest. But in the midst of that, God sends an angel. That's all it would take for me is one angel encounter. My entire life has changed. So the angel rescues them, opens the door, and then the angel speaks to them. So even if an angel was just to act on my behalf, I would be blown away. But now he's got a message for him. And I was talking to my wife about this morning. I was like, did God give him the message? Or did the angel just speak this message to them because they knew what was going on? And I do want to depart on this, because let's think about angels for a minute. Angels are ministering spirits for those who are to obtain salvation. It says the angels look in on us with a sense of envy because we have something that they will never have, which is a relationship with God. And these guys here, here's what the angel says. Go and stand in the temple. He's telling them where to go. He's confirming where they should be. That's right, you guys are right where you're supposed to be, even though I know it's hard, there's opposition, you're feeling the resistance. And he says, and speak to the people all the words of this life. And basically he's saying the words of life, the gospel message. He's saying, do not stop. We wish we could experience that relationship with God. We like our relationship with God. We love serving him. We love praising him. It fulfills the reason why we were created. But man, you guys have something that we would love to have, that we would love to enjoy, a relationship that's free, that's based upon this free will. Yeah, continue to tell everybody about that. That there is nothing more that we could boil life down to than the crux of this little message that you're talking about. Continue to do that. Okay, so now let's go to the high priests. So this is probably the first night that they've actually slept well in a while. They're like, oh, finally, these guys are in jail. We're going to deal with them tomorrow. They had first just assembled a little tiny council to get the arrest warrant. They put them in jail. Now the next day, it says, and we're beginning in verse, 22. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with them, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel. So this is the entire leadership body. They've got the 70 elders. They've got the 23 from the outer court. They've got the 16 from the inner court. They have 116 allies gathered together, ready to pass a false judgment on the apostles. And so then they sent to the prison to have the apostles brought to them. But when the officer came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened, we found no one inside. Well, that kind of is in conflict with what we just read. Here's what we read about what the angel did. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Okay. But it says here, we found the prison doors locked. And the guards were standing on duty. They were awake. They were alert. They went through all of their shifts. Everybody knew that these were high assets that were being guarded. And so something happened. There was a transfer of people inside of a prison to the outside of the prison. How did that happen? Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verses 28 through 30, and we might get a better understanding. So Jesus, when he was in his ministry, he too was teaching in the synagogue. And he was met with hostility when they heard the things that he was saying. In all of the synagogue, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up, and they drove him out of town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill, the high part of the hill, on which the town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. So they're like marching him to his death. There's this big crowd, and they're just like pushing him toward the edge of the cliff to throw him over. But here's what Jesus did. But passing through their midst, he went away. Did he become a phantom? Did his body lose substance and he just kind of walked through the crowd? Could happen. We've seen miracles going on. We don't know the specifics, but something like that sounds like it happened to the disciples because they were locked securely in a jail. It says there was a door opened. I don't know how that happened, but when they got back, everything was locked up snug and tight, and nobody knew how he got out. That is another example of the miraculous works that happened in this story. Now, when the captain of the temple, going back to Acts 5:24, now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." I think it's hilarious when you think about it. It's like the very thing that they were trying to avoid, they're doing. And not even 12 hours has passed. It's like, all right, cool. They're done. They're under my foot. Got them under my thumb. Where are they? Oh, they're out there preaching. Oh, God. These guys, they can't be stopped, man. It's like you're ever trying to put something like in a box and it keeps like popping out either side. It's kind of like what was happening. Okay. So then the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. The favor has shifted and not in favor of the Senate or the high priest or the temple. They're like, it was more like these, you know, they're like, the soldiers are kind of standing to the side and waiting for a little break in the preaching. Like, hey, we were just wondering, you know, when it's convenient, could you come with us? They're like, okay, cool. But you've got to understand, the apostles are not rebels. They're only submitting to the authority that's real authority. This was an inferior authority to what God's authority was, and we're going to see that when they have a conversation. Okay, so it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them. They're questioning them because they're like, why are you disobeying us? We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. This is really interesting. What they're worried about, what they're concerned about. Okay, so number one, they're concerned that they're preaching in Jesus' name. We know that that's significant. That's dangerous. And like I said, you're just talking about God. You can talk to anybody about God because God's a generic term. It could be a little g, it could be big G. But then you bring in the name of Jesus, it becomes very specific about the God that you are talking about. The narrow gate, the only way to get to God, salvation. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, we're going to see exactly why this group of Jewish high leaders are concerned about, and they make the statement, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25, is when Jesus was standing trial under Pilate. And Pilate could find no wrong in Jesus. No legal means to prosecute this man. And so it says in verse 24, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. You guys need to figure out what you're going to do with him. And this was their response. The people, these same people, these high priests, these temple leaders, they said, his blood be on us and on our children. And now they're having to face that very statement because it's now being brought back for them to see. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed. That was a little stick in the side there. By hanging him on a tree, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us and to those who obey. So once again, they're not rebelling against that authority. They're just simply establishing there's a higher authority to which we need to submit, that we need to obey. But here's the rub of this, which is really sad when you think about it. They're spelling out a message of mercy that's available to everyone, including them. Forgiveness. Just because you did all these things, it doesn't mean that you have to live under that shame and that guilt. You have the same access to forgiveness and mercy and compassion. And they, if their hearts were open, they could have responded to that. But how did they respond? Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Their hearts were so black with that guilt, with that sense of just everything. They were so darkened. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people. He was a very high teacher. In fact, the Apostle Paul, Stephen, and Barnabas were all taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He stood up and he gave orders to put them outside for a little while, meaning the disciples. He was kind of like, you know, in court where they go, come up to the bench. But in this case, it was like, let's go to my chambers. And so he wants to have a conversation just with the leaders. He doesn't want to have any sense of the disciples over there, like what's going on. He says, let's take this to a place where we can sit down and we can discuss this. I want to lay a few things out for them. So it says, and he said to them, men of Israel, interesting title, you are the leaders of Israel. What decisions you make doesn't just affect yourself, it affects everyone under you. Take care about what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. And he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing them. So this is interesting. So what he's basically citing is he's doing a very court-like demonstration. He goes, so you have labeled these guys as seditious, and you're saying that they want to overthrow Jerusalem with their teaching and everything that they're doing. He goes, let me cite two cases previous, Theudas and Judas. They rose up, they had followers, they died, their followers were dispersed, another guy, same thing. He goes, these guys are just like those two previous folks, and look what happened to them. All you have to do is take your hands off of them. If what they are doing, and I love how he says it, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, guess what? It's just going to fizzle out and it's going to die. But if it's of God, whoa, one, you are not going to be able to do anything about it. You're not going to be able to overthrow it. You're not going to be able to stop it. And do you really want to be seen as opposing God? Do you really want to find yourself on that side of the fence? I don't think so. And I love it. So they took his advice. Such a simple statement. It's like, that's pretty sound teaching there. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And I love that because it sounds so petty. It's like, all right, we're going to vent our last little bit of rage. We're going to give you a spanking, and we're going to tell you the most pointless command because we know you're not going to follow it. And in verse 41 it says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Greater works than these did they do. All right, I want to apply two things here. First thing that I want us to apply is I want to ask this question. Are we living our lives where God showing up is an absolute necessity? I know I'm not. I know that I am not putting myself out there where I am faced with absolute opposition, that it's so awkward, that I feel so unprepared. And yet, unless I'm in that place, I really don't need God to show up to overcome opposition. I don't know that I even have opposition. I mean, I know that I have challenges. I know that I have difficulties. And I pray through those things. I know that I have unsaved people in my life that I would love to see come to know the Lord. I know that I have people that have diseases that are terminal, that are dying, that I would love to see Jesus come in and heal them. And those are the kinds of things that I'm challenged with. I'm like, man, how awkward would it be? Because right now, my boss, my former boss, she's probably terminal with cancer and won't be here after a couple of years. And she's not of my faith. She's of a different faith. And I was thinking about this morning. I was like, how weird would it be for me to go and knock on her door and simply say, can I pray for you and for your healing? But that scares me to death. But maybe that is my in prison moment where I'm going to see a breakthrough and a breakout. Oh, I just pray for me in that. The other thing that I wanted to touch on was Gamaliel's counsel, because we'll get back to God being an absolute necessity. But one of the things that I think the enemy can't overcome us, so he'll try to distract us. And how easy for us is it to be caught up in the world's affairs and all of the things that the world shines a spotlight on and says, this is so important. I want to use one little example because it was very huge back during COVID, and it was when the DEI qualifications and classifications were established in businesses. And what that means is diversity, equity, and inclusion. And we saw it years ago when quotas were being like, okay, we need to have this many of this race and this many of this. And it's basically an expansion on that, but now the list of classifications is huge. You need a spreadsheet just to understand all of them. And it was really the going trend during COVID. Okay, man, we're gonna jump on board. State governments were doing it. Huge corporations were doing it. And what it meant was that you don't hire based upon people that were the best qualified, had the best experience. You did it if they met a certain classification of race or gender or religion or things like that, which is fine, but it doesn't necessarily guarantee that you have the best person in the job. United Airlines announced that they were doing that. And this one guy was like, I'm not going to fly them. I want the best qualified pilot. If we get in a situation, not someone that just met a list on a spreadsheet. And so I found it interesting that as of 2023, companies like Google, Tesla, and Home Depot completely scrapped all of their DEI programs because they found that they just weren't working. They were not hiring the quality of people that they needed in order to promote productivity and profitability for their companies. And so this is a great example of something that, man, you couldn't get away from it. And if you spoke against it, whoa, you would get canceled, because you're not following the trends of the day. And yet this is those exact kind of things that Gamaliel counseled. He goes, it's not a God. It's going to fizzle out. And I even think about the election right now. There's going to be one whole side, whoever loses in the election, that's just going to disappear. They're going to go away. Everything that they stood for, everything that they were proponents of, it just dissolves until the next election. But everything right now seems so important, whichever side you're on. But unless you get that seat, and even the person that gets elected, they're only going to be there for a finite amount of time. And God's going to use them in the exact ways that he needs to do, because he's strategic. And he will allow the things that need to happen in the time that they need to happen to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish. And so we don't need to be concerned about that, but we do need to be prayerful about that, and we do need to be wise, because the real opportunity here isn't who we vote for or, you know, what we say or what we do, but how we allow Christ to speak the words of life into these situations. Because anything that stands in the way of that is the real enemy and the real opposition. And the enemy will bring in those kinds of distractions and those kinds of dissensions to stand in the way. In fact, one of the things that I have seen, and I don't know, maybe you get a sense of this climate as well, I've never seen as much hostility in an election as what I have been witnessing this year. Usually there's been almost like a playful, like, oh, okay, you know what I mean? Just like, but now it's just like downright, I don't even care if you get killed. Kind of the opposition one against the other. I'm like, wow, that's intense. It's just leadership. It's just politics, which we know once you get in there, it's going to be the same old musical merry-go-round, and hopefully something gets done that benefits the nation and all that kind of stuff. So here's the question that I really wanted to ask us as we end today. Are we living our lives where God showing up is an absolute necessity? And I think the reason why he may not be, if we're not experiencing that, is because our boundaries are too close. We have drawn such a small little circle around our lives that we're like, okay, I can take care of this little bit, personal space, you know, what people say to my family, but beyond that, I'll just let it go. Maybe God's not calling us to do that. Maybe God's calling us to step out a little bit. Amen. And maybe it's just in prayer first. God, help me to expand the spectrum of my boundary so that it will include other people that I influence. And not to say that you dictate what they do, because you don't have that ability to change anyone. Only the Holy Spirit does. But you have the ability to influence in a very positive way. You have the ability to speak love, to show them compassion, to show them the miraculous power of Jesus. In fact, my wife was talking to me this morning. She's like, maybe we need to pray about this one area because we haven't seen change in this, and I know it's on your heart. I was like, yeah, how interesting is that? That maybe we should just start praying for something that needs to change about something that we care about. And so I'm like, yeah, I think we need to start praying about that more. That's how we begin to expand the boundary of the influence that God has given us. And as we expand that, guess what? As people start to see that what you touch has like substance to it, they start to accept that. They start to yield to that. They start to understand that there's authority in that. It's amazing how people will follow a leader when someone doesn't even know they're leading, but they're just going in a direction that they are so absolutely secure in and profoundly confident in. And they look behind them like, what are you guys doing? We're like, well, you seem like you know where you're going. And we seem like we're in a place where there's a lot of confusion. And I'm going to follow you because I like what's going on around you. And maybe that's the kind of beginning influence that God would challenge us that you can have and you can experience. There's more. That's what I'm saying. There's more to your Christian life than what you're experiencing right now, than what you're enjoying. And I know that we all pray to the degree so that I don't have difficulties and complexities and discomforts. And I say that more from my perspective because I know it's like, well, that's annoying. God, just remove that, you know? But God's like, your powers of prayer go beyond that. Let's begin to exercise them and touch those things around you that can really affect change in not only your life, but in the lives of the people around you. So the last thing that I just wanted to do as we close is I just wanted to, the name of Jesus, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Have that conversation with Jesus. Speak to him across the table. Share your heart. Share your difficulties. Share your concerns. He's listening, and the Holy Spirit will respond to you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to get into your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply something from today to our lives, that we might walk away, expand the boundaries of our influence, Father God, to be able to touch and change through the will and the guidance of your Holy Spirit, Father God. Empower us for this week. Keep us safe. And we just thank you. We give you glory in your mighty name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this inspirational message. Please email questions, comments, and booking information for John to mail@johnlongwell.com. To see the full range of creative works, including books, inspirational messages, music, art, and web development content, please log on to www.johnlongwell.com. Thank you for listening, and may God's blessings be yours in abundance.